All right, good evening, everybody. If you've got a Bible, let's turn to the last book in the Bible and go to chapter 20, Revelation, chapter 20. And we've got a few folks that haven't been here for some of this, and that's all right. What's that word, revelation? What's that mean? To reveal. So you're finding something out that was not previously known. And God's revelation, He's showing you in this book things that have not happened, but they will happen. So He reveals to you things to come here in this book. So I tell you what, let's do. A couple weeks ago, I didn't finish chapter 20, so I'm going to give you the last point of chapter 20 and I'll review, and then we'll get into chapter 21. I believe this is the 19th installment of our study. I've never taught through the book of Revelation. This has been a blast. So I hope you got something out of this. We might just start over from the beginning and do the whole thing again. And I could do however many messages we end up with. I could do completely different messages and focus on different things that we didn't focus on the first time. So that's how rich this book is. Amen. So go to chapter 20, verse 11. I believe we got through chapter 20, verse 10. And then we'll read chapter 20, verse 11 through chapter 21, verse 8. And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Some sobering words there. Let's go to chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There's a whole lot in those verses we just read, isn't there? So we might have just bitten off more than we can chew up. But we'll do our best to get through whatever the Lord allows us to tonight, all right? Let's pray together and we'll dive right in. Lord God, we ask for your help in understanding these words that we read. And we know from your word that we cannot understand without your help. And we ask for your Holy Spirit to just put the light on these scriptures. May all of us take a personal application away tonight. May we think about things to come, but also consider our present state. And I pray that if there be anybody among us here tonight that maybe is just without understanding concerning what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for them, that they would very clearly understand that tonight and be saved. And we want to pray for everybody that hears here in person as well as online, that you just give us a heart to know and to understand these things
that we look at this evening. And again, we ask for you to guide us and there be no distractions from us hearing from you. Pray this all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, let me set a little timeline for you here. We'll go back and begin at chapter 20, verse 11, and I'll just do a quick review from where we were last time. So, a little timeline going from your left to the right. We said that wall right there represents the great work of the Lord Jesus Christ in His death, paying for our sins, His burial, and then defeating death and rising from the dead. That's the wall. And then, that's about 2,000 years ago. So from the wall, His death, burial, resurrection, to right here at the edge of the pulpit is the last 2,000 years. I'll put us about right here. I'll put my hand really close to the pulpit because when you get to the edge of the pulpit, what's the next event on God's prophetic timetable, everybody? Trumpet sound, voice of the archangel, dead in Christ shall rise first. Meet the Lord in the air, right? We which are alive and remain shall meet the Lord in the air. That's the rapture. Jesus Christ shows up in the clouds. He's coming back for His church, all those who have received Him as Savior. So here we are at the rapture, and then the pulpit right here represents the worst time ever on planet Earth. What's the Bible call this? Here we go, the tribulation. This is where Satan, as a man, the beast, actually rules the earth, and the Lord allows him to do that for a time. The worst time ever here on Earth. During that time, there will be a one-world government, a one-world economy, and a one-world religion. They're all going to come together. Can you see this already, the preview happening right now? It's not there yet, but the preview, the stage is being set. And worst time ever here on earth. And at the end of that time of tribulation, somebody shows up from up there. Who is it? So this side of the pulpit, the Lord Jesus Christ, Revelation 19, comes down here on a white horse, and He defeats the armies of the Antichrist. And what's He do for 1,000 years from here to the wall? What's He do? He rules and reigns. You understand? The Lord Himself will have a kingdom. The capital city will be Jerusalem. He'll reign over all the earth. And justice will be served. Yes. So the corrupt Supreme Court justices and the corrupt justices anywhere, He's going to set all that straight. True justice and judgment for 1,000 years. But a strange thing, we ended up talking about this last time, a strange thing happens at the end. After 1,000 years with Jesus Christ as King on earth, Satan is loosed. Remember, for this 1,000 years, he's in the bottomless pit. He's locked up. But then he gets out after the 1,000 years. And after 1,000 years, he gathers up people to rebel against who? The Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It's a wild thing, isn't it? But if you read what we didn't read right before verse 11, you find out that happens. And He leads a rebellion against the King of Kings. But you can't beat the King of Kings. What's the Lord do? Sends down fire from heaven and devours the armies of the Antichrist. And now what's interesting is, if you look at verse 10, I didn't read verse 10. But look what happens there at the end of that 1,000 years. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Satan gets rewarded. We think reward's in a good light, but this is reward in a deserving light. He gets what he deserves. Then it's obviously not a desirable place. Notice the reunion. I'm not trying to be funny there, but there's a reunion in verse 10. Satan, the false prophet, and the beast, they were all together here on earth for a time, the time of tribulation. They get together again where? Where do they end up? The place they deserve to be, in the lake of fire. Are they getting out? No. No more. Can you imagine this? You don't have to just imagine. It will happen down the road. No more deceit. No more temptation from the devil. Yes! No more of that. He'll be taken care of for all eternity. So now, after that 1,000 years, before we head off into eternity, on the other side of that wall would be eternity. Down the road in the future. So, verse 11, notice what happens here. You've got to watch the wording here. It says, I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it. Now watch this little detail. From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Now I have a question for you. There's no heaven, and there's no earth. So the people that stand before God in verse 12. It says there, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The people that are standing before God there in verse 12. I have a question for you. What are they standing on? There's no heaven. There's no earth. What are they standing on? Anybody want to venture a guess at this? I'm not going to say I know for certain, but anybody want to venture a guess? There is no heaven. There is no earth. You know, we're standing on the earth right now. What are they standing on? I got a feeling that's a good guess. It could be right. They're standing on nothing. They're standing before God on nothing. So they look down. What's holding them up? The only reason they're standing up is to stand before God and be judged. So God is holding them up. Your guess is as good as anybody's. What's holding them up? There's no heaven, no earth. This is what I picture in my mind. I could be wrong. I picture a scene in outer space where people are standing before God and they're standing on nothing, but they're standing before God. And He's the one that's holding them up so they can stand before Him. Isn't that something? So let's see what happens here. Verse 12. There's people standing before Him. The Lord is on that great white throne. Verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Watch this detail. And the books, plural, were opened. And another book was opened, which is what book? The book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So based on verse 12, it sounds like the Lord has books, plural. And in those books are written the deeds of those that are standing before Him right now. And then there's another book called the book of life. And you want your name to be in that book. In fact, I'll ask you a question. Is your name right now, January 17th, 2021, is it in the book of life right now? Let's find out about that. Let's talk about that for a moment. The book of life, real quick, a few verses. Go to Philippians. Go back to your left in your Bible. Philippians chapter 4, the book of life. That's the book you want your name to be in. And we'll just look at a couple verses here on the book of life. Chapter 4 of Philippians. Look down there at verse 3. And this is Paul. He writes to these people in Philippi. Look what he says here. Philippians 4, 3. He says, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. How do you get written in the book of life? Well, let me ask you a question. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what does He give you? Eternal life. Those who are saved have their names written in the book of life. Another verse. Go to Revelation. Go back to Revelation. Go to chapter 13. Revelation 13. Now, what the verse I'm going to read here is proof that no person that's saved right now could be present during the tribulation. And I won't expound on that. I just want you to think about that as we read. Go down there to verse 4. This is, we're going back in time here from where we were. 13:4. This is still future, but backward from where we were. This is in the tribulation. Revelation 13:4. And they worshiped the dragon. Let me stop for just a second here. I got to spend just a moment on this. I missed this for so long. I think somebody was talking about this the other night. It says they worshiped the dragon. Now, this is the tribulation. This is future. Correct? I can only think of one nation on earth that has a direct association with a dragon. What country would that be? China. Isn't that something? I missed this for so long. The one nation on earth associated with a dragon is China. Now, the bear, that would be Russia. And you've got some things about a ruler during the tribulation that could be associated with Russia. But the one you really want to watch out for is the one associated with the dragon. Isn't it interesting that just in the last, it's been 10 months now, last 10 months, what is the nation that has been mentioned the most in the news? Why is that? Because they've been association with this virus, correct? And prior to our current president, President Trump being president, most of what you bought in America came from where? That country has a lot of power. I'll just leave it at that, don't they? I'm wondering, I don't know for certain, but you wonder the association in the tribulation between the beast and that nation, China. Sounds like there could be something going on there. We saw back a few chapters here in Revelation, there's a giant army, several million, and the only nation that I know of that could put that size of an army
out to fight would be, it's the only one. Isn't that interesting? See, in your Bible, this is, folks, we're talking about something written 1900 plus, almost 2,000 years ago now, 1950, I guess, years ago, something like that. And only your Bible can tell you about things to come. I'm talking about future as of right now. Isn't that something? Very interesting. Okay, back there to verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? So he got all this power. And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemy, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Now watch verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall do what? Yes. Remember, Satan has always desired to be worshipped. He will get that during the tribulation from lots of folks. It says, shall worship him whose names are not written where? In the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So notice that book of life associated with the Lamb, capital L, the Lord Jesus Christ. So go back over to chapter 17, Revelation 17. Another thing about the book of life. The book of life. If you're saved, your name is written in the book of life. And you would not be able to be present during this time we're reading about here. 17:8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. And you find out that anybody during this time of tribulation who worships the beast, takes the mark of the beast, what happens to them? Where do they end up? No way out of this. Where do they end up, folks? In the lake of fire. So therefore, anybody who ends up in the lake of fire does not have their name written where? In the book of life. How do you stay out of the lake of fire? It's simple. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Realize He paid the price for your sins, was buried and rose again. Call on Him to save you. And where is your name, if that's the case with you? Where is your name? The book of life, amen. So go back to chapter 20. Chapter 20. And notice, at this judgment, this is one of a few different judgments in your Bible. We call this the Great White Throne Judgment. At this judgment, it says there that the book of life is present, and it looks like the Lord checks to see if their name is there. All right, look at verse 13. Some more things about this. Verse 13, chapter 20. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. All right, what's that? What's that all about? Well, do you have people who die at sea? What do you think? Got sailors, right? Not just sailors, but that would be, they counted among them. With the world wars from the past and the ones to come. There's some to come. Did you know that? There's world wars in the future. They're coming. And then it says, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Okay, so there's people that die without Jesus Christ. And where do they end up? In hell. And they get out for at least a short time here. For what purpose? They get a moment before the judge of all the universe. They stand before Him and are judged before Him. So, I don't know how this will go, but the Lord could give them an opportunity to say something. And if He does give them an opportunity to say something, no matter what they say, He's got the truth written down, doesn't He? Because you know what you have in a court of law oftentimes. What do you have? You got liars, don't you? Anybody who tries to say something at this court of law before the judge of all the universe, the Lord God Almighty, they will be called out. And He'll have written proof of what they did and what they really said. He'll also give them the proof that you had your chance. How does God manifest Himself? Well, the creation. You look around, you know that there's got to be a creator, right? And then the Word of God. You get in this book, it's God revealing Himself. He said, you have, Romans 1, you have no excuse. I gave you an opportunity. All right, so take a look at verse 13 there. It says there, death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Now look at the last part of verse 13. And they were judged, every man, according to what? All right, let's stop here for a second. How are you and I going to do if we are judged according to our works. How are you going to do? Where are you going to end up if you're judged according to your works? I know where I would end up if I was solely based on my works. I would not be in heaven. That's a sobering truth. If all of us are judged according to our works, we are hellbound. Not trying to be mean to anybody. That is the truth. Let me show you the proof. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. You know the verses, but let's look at them. Ephesians chapter 2. If you have sinned, what does that make you? The wages of sin is, if you are a sinner, and all of us are here, if you're honest, you deserve to pay for your sins. Right? I deserve hell. Folks, I'm not trying to be mean. That's God's justice. If God is not holy and just and righteous, He's got to do that, right? To be holy and just and righteous, He has to judge sinners and give them what they deserve. But watch this. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Look what the Lord did on our behalf. Verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through what? Faith. Now watch the rest of the verse. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What's that gift of God about? The wages of sin is death. Bad news. Here's the good news. But the gift of God is, help me out, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Did Jesus Christ ever sin? What did He do on the cross? He paid for your sins. He who knew no sin paid the price for your sins. He's buried. He rose again. He raised Himself, by the way. He defeated death on His own. And He offers, let's read the rest of the verse, He offers eternal life without you doing anything, because He did the work. Look at verse 9. Verse 8 is the gift of God. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. You could never do enough good to earn eternal life. Never. He did only good. And then He goes to the cross undeserved to pay the price for sinners. Romans 5:8, you know the verse? Say it with me. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Who did Jesus Christ die for? Not for righteous people. He died for sinners. You see that? Now, if you trusted Him as your Savior, your name's in the book of life, folks, you, hallelujah to this, you will not be present at the great white throne judgment to be judged according to your works. Amen. If I had to be judged according to my works, I'm not going to make it, and neither are you. That's the great work of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? See, some people might say, do you believe in work salvation? Well, here's what I believe. I believe that Jesus Christ did the work required for salvation, because I could never do it. So I'm trusting in only His work, only what He did. I got no good works of my own. All right? Amen to that? So who's present at this judgment? You've got everybody throughout all time that was not saved. Now, I'll tell you another group that's probably at this judgment, and I'm going to say I don't know about how this works. Another group at this judgment, most likely, and again, I'm not even going to speculate because I don't want to get into territory that I'll just say I don't know for sure. During the 1,000-year reign of Christ, you remember us talking about this a few weeks ago? You've got people on earth in glorified bodies. That would be, if you're saved, that's going to be you. You can't sin, amen? But you also got people who made it through the tribulation, he that shall endure to the end. You got people that blessed the Jews during the tribulation. There's a judgment of nations, Matthew 25. You got people who trusted the Lord in the tribulation. They go through there and walk into the millennial kingdom in a body just like you got right now, and like I got, a sinful body. And what do these bodies do, folks? They will eventually die. And in that 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, you'll have people that will still have children. And those children will be sinners. They're going to live longer. We talked about all that last time.
So I say all that because there's going to be people die in that thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. My guess would be they would be present at this judgment as well. I can't put them at any other judgment. I can't think of where else they would be. So that's another group that's there. So I'm not even going to speculate on all that, but that's a good possibility as far as them being present. Okay, let's go to verse 14. Everybody with me so far? Haven't even got chapter 21 yet. We'll get there. Verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And that's why I say these are people who previously have died at this judgment here. And they obviously are going to stand before God. And then you've got folks at that judgment that will end up in the lake of fire. Second death. All right, verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Are you noticing that keeps showing up there, that statement? And it appears that there's only two groups. You got a group that have their names written in the book of life, and a group that does not have their name written in the book of life. And there's only two destinations. You're eternally with the Lord Jesus Christ, or eternally in the lake of fire. There's no in between. So I'll just say, let's make sure that we all know whether or not our name's written in the book of life tonight. And if you know somebody who you're pretty for certain that their name is not written in the book of life, how about we talk to them as soon as possible? How much time do they have? I don't know. How much time you got? How much time? I don't know. Might have a while. Might not. Might only have a few seconds or a few minutes. Just make sure we take care of that. That's important business. Okay, so there's chapter 20. Let's get into chapter 21 now. Here's some neat stuff. I know that's it's quite depressing to think about some of those things there, especially, you know, unsaved people there in chapter 20. Let's get into some good stuff here in chapter 21. By the way, when it says, I saw here in verse 1, who's talking? You remember? Remember, God took John from where he was in 90 A.D. and moved him into the future to see all these things and write them down for us, all right? So look what he says here. And I saw. And this first point for chapter 21, we're going to talk about what John saw. So let's see what he saw first. I saw a new what? New heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Okay, I did a little message on this here several weeks ago, but let's take a look at something real quick here. Go back to Genesis 1. Genesis 1. Notice how the Bible comes full circle. Genesis 1 to Revelation 21. Genesis 1, verse 1. You probably know the verse by heart. Genesis 1, 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, look at that. I'm going to just hold my Bible up there. Look at that. That's from Genesis 1, 1 to Revelation 21. That's a lot. That's a lot to read, isn't it? Something goes terribly wrong in Genesis chapter 3. And all I read between my fingers here that I'm showing you here, a lot that I read is a lot about sinful men and their wicked acts. You know that? God recorded a lot of that stuff. I also read, when I get over about right here, somewhere around there, I read about the only righteous man that ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God took time to record the real history of man. Not what you learned in school. You probably didn't learn this in school. The real history of man. How he got here, what happened so that everything got turned upside down, and then what the Lord Jesus Christ did to pay the price for your sins, and then in the future restore the heaven and the earth. Look at back to 21, Revelation. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now hold on a second. Why did God have to do away with that heaven and earth in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1? By the way, we're on that one right now. Why did God have to get rid of it? Why did he have to move it out and have a new heaven, new earth? This earth that we're standing on right now is cursed by, help me out, by sin. Now, you might not think this, but you know what else is cursed by sin? We know the earth is cursed by sin because we live on this place, this planet. But you know what else is cursed? He's also going to make a new heaven. Are you with me on that? Now, I'm not saying where God dwells is cursed. Please don't misunderstand me. That's not the case at all. But you understand that you've got the atmosphere and you've got outer space.
You know what the Lord did? There, between here and where He dwells is a whole bunch of darkness. Isn't that what space is? There's a thick band of darkness between where we are and where He is. It's a separation, isn't it? Why is that the case? Because of sin. Now let me tell you something about heaven here real quick. And I was, go to Job chapter 15. I was into space. I still like all studying space and teaching all that stuff in school. When I was a kid, I was really into the space program. And I remember when I was about 8 or 9 years old, they had the first space shuttle. And I thought that was the neatest thing. And here I am. I live just not too far away from all that stuff. I think it's kind of neat. But at the same time, there's a problem with outer space. Did you know that? There's a major problem. Look at Job 15. Look at verse 14. Job 15, verse 14. Job 15, 14. It says, "What is man that he should be clean? And he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous?" Those are good questions. Look at verse 15. "Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints." Now watch the last part of verse 15. "Yea, the heavens are not" what? "Are not clean in his sight." Now hold on a second. When Adam sinned, where was he? He was standing on the earth. So that makes sense why the earth would be cursed, right? How, folks, did the heavens get dirty? How'd they get dirty? Go to Isaiah chapter 14. You know this. You just didn't realize you knew it. Isaiah chapter 14. Look at this. Isaiah chapter 14. And somebody muddied up the heavens. And I say heavens, plural, the atmosphere and outer space, not the dwelling place of God, because two can be plural. All right, look at 14:12, Isaiah 14:12. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which does weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Verse 15, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Isn't that interesting? How did the heavens get all messed up, folks? Well, the devil rebelled against the Lord. And I don't know where you want to put that in time exactly, but I know it had to happen before Adam and Eve sinned, right? Somewhere there it had to happen before. Because he's there whenever they show up to tempt them, and they fall into sin. So I think that's interesting. And I thought about this. New heaven, new earth. Satan seeks to corrupt anything that God creates, doesn't he? He is out to just mess up anything and everything. So here's what the Lord has to do. And He will do in the future. The Lord will destroy His original creation, the heaven and the earth, to make way for a new heaven and a new earth. Because the first one got all messed up because of sin. You ever consider, here's something to meditate on. You ever consider the great consequences of sin? They are far-reaching. We oftentimes think about how our sin affects those around us. We should think about that, right? How about Adam and Eve's sin affecting us several thousand years later and also affecting the entire earth? No thorns until they sin. Ought to consider the far-reaching consequences of sin. I bet that would keep us from sin. When we consider how serious sin is and how it affects other people. Something to think about. Now, how is the Lord going to do away with the heaven and earth we're on right now? Or the heaven and the earth we're standing on right now? How's He going to get rid of it? Anybody know? Now, He already had to do something to the earth because of sin. He had to judge it with water. That's one way that God judges. What's another way? Help me out. What's another way God judges? Water and fire. You got your flood insurance? You got your fire insurance? You need both of those, don't you? How about spiritually? You got your fire insurance? That's the most important. You got to pay for that? Do you have to pay for fire insurance? Spiritual fire insurance? Already paid for. You just got to receive it. The Lord Jesus Christ paid for it. Okay, real quick. 2 Peter chapter 3. How is the Lord going to do away with the earth? Now, if you've been to public school like I did, I went to public school all my years. And what they taught me in public school was that the earth came about, the universe came about, the Big Bang, right? I believe in the Big Bang. Just, I don't put it where they put it. They say It was in the far past, billions, by the way, from the time I was in school to now, the time gets longer and longer. They keep changing the time. Several billion years ago. There's a big bang coming. Did you know it? There's a big bang coming in the future. I'll show it to you. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Amen to that. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's a great verse there. The Lord wants everybody to be saved, but He gives them free will. Look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a what? A great noise. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be what? Burned up. It says there's going to be a great noise, and it sounds like there's going to be a great fire. See, there might just be a big bang coming. There's a great noise, and the Lord's going to burn the earth up. Look at verse 11. It's a sobering verse considering what we just read. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. By the way, interesting choice of words by the Lord right there. What do you usually dissolve things in? Usually use water, you know, the Alka-Seltzer, dissolves. What is being dissolved and what's it being dissolved in right here? I haven't really thought about this too much, but it says, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what are they being dissolved in? Fire. That's worth looking at there. I don't know what else to say about that other than it's not water, it's dissolved in fire. It says, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Hey, folks, think about this. Everything you own, everything you have of any value right now will burn up. So what matters? Only the eternal. Now, what do you got right now that if there was a fire and you yourself burned up, what do you have right now that could not be taken away? Your salvation, eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, I don't know about you, but I need to consider this more often. What do I have? What's the only thing I've got that never can be lost and can never burn up? It is my salvation. I know you could also make a case for God's Word. Can't get rid of the Word of the Lord either. But folks, it's high time that we focus on those things which are most important, which would be eternal things, spiritual things. Sherry and I, Sherry got me onto this because her family, they're Buffalo Bills fans. And believe it or not, they're having an incredible best year in 25 years. And it's exciting because they've been bad for so long. Well, how about in light of those verses we just read? Who cares? Really? Really? I mean that. And this is coming from a guy who coached and wanted to win and had a little bit of success along the way. Hey, do you think in eternity it matters how many games anybody won, how many trophies anybody won? Does not matter at all. See, let's get our focus on the Lord and off the things of this world. They're going to burn up! So stop thinking about them. See, I got a situation this week I'm not looking forward to dealing with. You know what? I won't have to deal with that one day. And it's going to be a far better day because the Lord's going to sort out all this stuff that I worry about. So why worry about it? And you know, there's some stuff going on that may not turn out the way I want it to. Because I want the justice to be served. And there's some things going on in my situation right now at work where let's go. And it may not turn out my way. It just might not. But it will turn out to where the Lord sorts it out. It will. But I get all worked up about the right now. When the Lord is going to take care of all these things. Amen? Set your affection. Let's focus on. Set your affection on. Colossians 3. Help me out here. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. What do the things of the earth do to you? They depress you. They make you angry. So stop thinking about it. Stop it. They make you just, right? People go to the bottle, people go to drugs because they set their affection on things on earth. If this is all you've got, I get it. But if there's something better than this, get your mind off of it. Get your heart off of it. Get it up there, amen? Get in this book and it'll set your mind on the right things. Set your heart on the right things. Okay, well, I got off on some preaching there. Let's go on here. Let's see what, go back to Revelation there. Let's see what John heard real quick here. John saw. I got to say one more thing about what John saw here. Chapter 21, verse 2. Look what else John saw. I, John, saw the holy city. What's that holy city? So not only is there a new heaven and a new earth, there's also a new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That's very interesting right there. New heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. I will say a little bit more about the new Jerusalem when we get to a little further in chapter 21, because the Lord gives you a very vivid description of the new Jerusalem. It's really, really neat. It's kind of like a satellite city that comes down out of heaven. Really neat. I have to think there is something, I don't know about all this, but I'll just tell you something here. I have to think, according to verse 2, that the new Jerusalem has some sort of connection with the body of Christ. Look at verse 2 and tell me why I would say that. Help me out there, somebody. Why would I say there appears to be some connection between the new Jerusalem and the body of Jesus Christ? I'm talking about saved people when I say the body of Christ. Help me out, somebody. There you go. Miss Katie's got it. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I think there's some kind of connection. And if you think about the new earth, who did God make promises concerning the earth? Who did he make those to? What group of people? That's the Jew. So there's something, I want to say there's something there about the Jew with the earth, the church with the new Jerusalem, and I'm guessing on this one, the new heaven, there may be some kind of connection with Gentiles. I don't know. It would be my best guess there. What it is, I don't know. Okay, so I'll go on to verse 3. Let's see what John heard. John saw, John heard. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, boy, this is good news right here. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with who? Is with men. And he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. See, right now, I have never seen the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh. Right here, we will dwell with him in the flesh. Amen? See, a better day is coming. It's coming. All right? Look what else it says there. Verse 4. Oh, what a great verse verse 4 is. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Amen? And there shall be, look at all these things here, no more. There shall be no more death. That's stressful when folks pass away, isn't it? Well, it wears on you, doesn't it? When loved ones pass away. That can be quite the circumstance of life. No more death. You go over to 1 Corinthians 15. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That's 1 Corinthians 15, 26. Death is the last enemy, and the Lord will take care of that. There will be no more death one day. It says no more death, neither sorrow. You had any sorrow the past week? You don't have to raise your hand. Obviously you have. Sometime in the recent past. No more sorrow. How come? How come there's no more sorrow? Well, Isaiah 53, you know what the Lord Jesus Christ is? A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He bore our sins and our sorrows. We sing the hymn about that. All right, no more death. Look at verse 4. Neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more. Amen to this one. Hallelujah. And I got some folks that really know about pain in here. I know that. I don't know that much about pain. I've had some ailments along the way, but they're minor compared to a lot of folks in this room right here. There's coming a day where there will be no more. See, this is not mystical fairy tale stuff. This is the truth. This will happen. If this is the only reason, what we're reading right here is the only reason there is hope. Because of what the Lord has done and will do. This is the only reason. Amen. That's why you keep your nose in this book. All right, then he says here at the end of verse 4, for the former things are passed away, they are gone. Amen to that. Look at verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write. So let's see what John wrote. So we got what John saw, what John heard. Let's see what John wrote here, these next couple verses here. He said unto me, write, for these words are, look at the characteristics here, true and faithful. Real quick, run two cross references with me. Go to Revelation 22. These words are true and faithful. I'll be honest with you. My words, and if you're honest, your words, are not always 100% of the time true and faithful, are they? You know whose words are 100% of the time true and faithful? The words of the Lord. Amen? Look at verse 22, look at verse 6. Revelation 22, 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. Isn't that interesting? Talking about God's words there, his sayings. Go back to Revelation 19. Look at this. God's words are true and faithful. And look at something else that's faithful and true. Look at 19:11. You may remember reading this a couple weeks back. Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called the title, one of the many titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Capital F, faithful, and capital T, true. Do you know anybody else that's like that? 100% of the time? Why not trust in him alone then? If he's always faithful and he's always true, why not trust him with everything you got? Everything you got. Boy, this has got good preaching material here. I'm having some fun here tonight. Look at back there at verse chapter 21. Let's look what else we got here. Look at verse 21. Back there in 21. Look at verse 6. And I'll get you one last thing here, and then we'll be finished up. Verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega. More titles for the Lord. The beginning and the end. Now watch this last little statement here. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life. Make sure you get that last word. What is it? Freely. Now, if we had time tonight, we'd run the cross references. You'll find out, if you go back to Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17, the first commandments that the Lord ever gave a man had to do with he could eat of all the trees of the garden. How? It says, all the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Then he warns him about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then you go over to Genesis 3, and you find out that Eve tries to quote the passage, and she leaves out a very important word. You want to guess what that word is? Freely. Folks, in certain churches today, you'll hear a gospel that is not free. You'll hear that salvation is something that you earn. I see right there that the Lord makes available the fountain of the water of life. How? See, the devil does not want you to think it's free. Now, things that are free oftentimes are too good to be true. Things that are free had to be paid for by somebody, though. And guess who paid the price so that you could have eternal life freely? The Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that something there? See, the devil wants you to think that you don't get it free. You got to work for it. The Lord says, the payment has been made. It's available to you without cost. It's free. Amen? That's a fun little thing to chase right there. All right, let's go on there. Verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. If you want to look over at 1 John 5:4, you want to write that reference down on overcoming. And it says, whosoever is born of God overcometh. Talks about being an overcomer. Are you born of God? You've been born again? You have, because the Holy Spirit living inside of you, the ability to overcome. You've got to lean on the Lord to overcome. Overcome temptation to sin. Overcome anything in this life that would lead you down the wrong path. So only through the Lord Jesus Christ can you have that. Now look at verse 8. We'll wrap up here. Verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable. You know what? I skipped verse 7. I can't leave that out. Let me read verse 7 and then we'll read verse 8. Did I read verse 7? I don't know if I read all of it. Let's read it again. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Here we go. Verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part where? In the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Okay, the fearful. I find that all that list right there, that one to me is kind of unusual. I mean, the unbelieving, okay, lake of fire. Abominable, lake of fire. Murderers, liars, lake of fire. Okay, I get that. The fearful, isn't that interesting? The fearful. And the only thing I can think of here, folks, would be those fearful, those that are so fearful to place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing I can think of there. Why would people be fearful to do that? Why? Help me out, folks. Why would people be fearful to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? What do you think? Help me out. I think you got it, Miss Cookie. They're more concerned about this world than they are what the Lord thinks. Now, I may be wrong on that, but that's the only thing I can think of. Why would the fearful be mentioned in that list? Some people are more concerned about what people think of them than what God thinks of them. That's fearful, isn't it? By the way, God hath not given us the save the spirit of fear, 2 Timothy 1. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. If you're fearful, you should not be fearful. If you know the Lord, you should not be fearful. You should fear the Lord and Him alone, right? Okay, go down the list here. The unbelieving on this list. Atheists, agnostics, apostates, infidels. The abominable. Sodomites, Satanists, sensual spiritists, whoremongers. Those would be the sexually immoral. Sorcerers, witches, wizards. I've mentioned also that drug use associated with that word. Idolaters, those who put anything in the place of God. And all liars. It only takes how many lies to be considered a liar? Only one. Folks, I said it earlier, but it's worth saying again. The Lord takes care of all those people. Amen? And you ought to be thankful if you're saved, you won't be in that group right there in verse 8. And how is it that you will not be in that group? Even though maybe you have told a lie. Yeah, you have. And some of these other things may even match you as well. How is it that you're not going to end up in the lake of fire, which is the second death? Because, once again, it's worth saying again, because of the payment made on my behalf, and if you believed on Jesus Christ, yours too, the payment He made for my sins, including all those in verse 8. Amen? Now, go to John chapter 8, and we'll finish up. John chapter 8. What a terrible thing to think about people that we know that are not saved and them ending up in the lake of fire. Because here's the reality, folks, and this is something that we need to read to sober us up sometimes, to make us think about things that matter. Look at John 8:21. Look what He says here. This is the Lord going to be talking here, 8:21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, watch this, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will He kill Himself, because He saith, whither I go, ye cannot come? And He said unto them, ye are from beneath. I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. Watch it. For if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. How does anybody keep from dying in their sins ending up in the lake of fire? It tells you in verse 24. What does it say? Those who believe not will die in their sins, which means those who believe on Him will not die in their sins, amen, and will not end up in the lake of fire. Hey, you thankful for your salvation tonight? This passage makes me really reflect on how I need to be more thankful. I'll tell you, the passage there in Revelation also reminds me about people that I know and you know as well, that at this very moment, right this second time, they if they died, they'd be in the lake of fire. They would end up in the lake of fire. Folks, it's high time. The time is short. We got to get busy talking to them. Phone calls, emails, person to person, in-person conversations. How much time we got left? The way things are lining up, folks, I don't know how much time we got left. The rapture could... We could be right on the cusp, you think? I think it's a real possibility. Take a time for invitation tonight, and you may need to just be praying about people that you know you need to talk to, and ask the Lord to give you an opportunity to talk to them this week, as soon as possible. And it may be also that you want to make sure that you, yourself, are ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, and know for sure that you've trusted Him, so that if you died, you would be with Him and not end up in the lake of fire. Folks, there's no more important matter. Take just a moment here. There's no more important matter than this. So let's get this thing straight here tonight. Let's pray together and then we'll sing. Thank you, Lord, for your words. Thank you for the sobering words that we read that are faithful and true. I pray that here tonight, this time invitation, Lord, we really think about these things, about ourselves as well as people we know that need to be saved. May we all just be really sobered up and clear-minded and of a sound mind so that we see things from your perspective and act because of we see things from your perspective. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.